I'm so thankful for all the volunteers here, especially for Mike Donaldson with the kids, but everyone who helps out, takes a team to make this work. Hallelujah. Today's message is from Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, well, verses 1 through 12. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test them, he asked them to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
All right, thank you, Bob, for being able to read the word, brother. Thanks. Usually, when I get up here, just because it's a great time to be able to communicate, I like to do announcements, but for right now, I'm going to skip those. If you're wondering what's going to be, there's nothing coming up next week, so we'll just go from there. At Radiant, we believe that we're a family of missionary servants sent to be and make disciples that make disciples. We just had a training this weekend for the church that emphasized that and just recommitting ourselves, refreshing ourselves to what we've been called to do as far as gathering together as the church, gathering together as GCs. And we want to see that happen because we believe in a vision that we are called to be unified in Jesus Christ as our highest priority in life. And that we've called to mobilize on his mission so we can reach just one, at least one more person with the gospel. All right, here's the thing. It's real easy to say those kind of things up front as a pastor, as an elder. And if you've ever had a church experience where you've walked in and it feels like everyone's wearing a plastic face mask and is trying to hide what's actually going on, that can actually sometimes be the worst church experience that you can go through. But we're a family here, and I can't go into all the details, but I can tell you that for this week, for our elder team, it has been one of the hardest weeks we have gone through within the last few years. We got hit by multiple things all at once as we were preparing to do this training that we did this last weekend, just even preparing to come up and do a sermon, and just because of the public nature of it, I can't go into the details of those. Some of those we'll share later, but for right now, we just ask for prayer. Because when the elder team's having a hard time, it's not so much about us as just knowing that there are hurting people within our church, and we want to be in support of that. We want to be able to bear each other's burdens well together. So before we jump into the text today, would you just pray with me? Just pray over our church together. Father in heaven, you made the church. God, you called us to a mission to go and make disciples that make disciples. And the only way that's going to happen is if we be the church. But God, we're honest that we're a bunch of broken, messed up people together looking to you as a source of our salvation, the source of our faith, that we have hope that you can actually change us, make us new. We have hope that one day there's going to be a resurrection in which we're all standing together, seeing our faith tangible. So God, for those who are hurting, for those who are weary, for those who are heavily burdened, God, give us rest. We just ask for this time as we jump into your word, help us to just come under the authority, but also come under the comfort of your word. Jesus, help it to solidify our worship. Help us to focus in on you. God, we thank you that you are good, that we have your word, that we have your church. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we're jumping into Matthew 16. With everything going on this week, there was a part of me that was like, okay, is it time to break the rhythm of Matthew? Do we need to switch over to something that would make sense, that would address some of the issues we see coming up? But as I jumped into the text and was looking at it, I was like, you know, I think this is actually getting to the heart of so many things that crop up in our lives. If you've ever watched the movie Gladiator, there is a line that probably everyone knows from that movie. And the line is, "Are you not entertained? Are you not entertained?" A gladiator throws his sword at the watching spectators because he sees the ridiculousness of this. A bunch of men put together, killing one another for entertainment. Are you not entertained? That's based off of history. It's based off of what was happening at Rome at the time, because Rome it represented at one point this great military might. It represented order. They established a whole road system. They did things like aqueducts. They had a senate. They did so many great things. But over time, what happened is you had these Caesars arise, claim power. And you began to see just corruption seep in. And to distract the citizens of the city of Rome itself, what they would do is they would bring bread and circus. So it was to distract people from the real issues that are going on in their lives. They're like, hey, don't pay attention to what's really going on. Here's some free bread. And they would do it once, I believe it was once a month. And then they would do the circuses. You've seen the pictures of the Colosseum. And they do these, basically a rated R movie, but in real life. It wasn't pretend. It was real. There were chariot races that were deadly. There were the gladiator fights. And there were just heinous things that would happen for entertainment. Juvenal, a poet at the time, wrote this: "The people who once upon a time bestowed military commands, high civil offices, legions, and everything else now restrains itself and instead eagerly hopes for just two things: bread and circuses." Bread and circuses. The same thing happens in our hearts. There is a battle for our worship. There's a battle for our attention, and Satan seeks to get us to focus on the issues of life that are just bread and circuses so that we miss out on what really matters. We can be so consumed in making sure that we have enough provision and entertainment to survive whatever crisis we're going through that we don't actually take care of what really matters for the heart. We cannot, if we get distracted by bread and circuses, we often ignore the hard work of seeking Jesus. When we were last in Matthew, if you just back up one chapter from chapter 16 and you go into chapter 15, there's this woman. She's called a Canaanite woman. She's of the people that were these enemies of God's very own people, and yet she desperately seeks Jesus. And so Jesus pays her one of the highest compliments that's recorded in the gospel. He says, "Oh woman, great is your faith." He doesn't even give this compliment to his own disciples, and he gives it to this Canaanite woman. So as we're looking at our text this week in Matthew chapter 16, coming off the heels of amazing miracles done among largely Gentile people, we now encounter many who, instead of pursuing great faith in Jesus, are distracted by bread and circuses. So the main point for today, if you get one thing out of this message, is be captivated by the resurrection of Jesus instead of bread and circuses. So we're going to look like at what it means to be captured by circuses or entertainment, and we're going to be looking at what it means to be captured by bread, and then finally looking at being captured by the resurrection of Jesus. So would you read with me Matthew 16, 1 through 4. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him, Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. So if we think about circuses or we think about entertainment, they're things that kind of satisfy a need momentarily. They're really this distraction that gets away from the problem. They're produced to amuse people. They make them feel exhilarated, help people feel pleasure, but they can be a distraction from reality. And entertainment can be good, can't it? But it can become very deadly when you are the center of your own world. Circuses are like entertainment that's become about ignoring the fires of life and the decay of the world around us. So how does this come out of what the Pharisees and Sadducees are asking? I want to welcome you kind of into the story of what's going on here. See, Jesus has been outside of Israel for a time. He's been among Gentile people, people who are not Jews. And that's where we get this amazing story with the woman who had great faith. But then Jesus is making his way back into Israel, back among the Jewish people. To help you understand what's going on, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are like the Democrats and the Republicans. They make up the ruling of Israel's culture and of their religious life. So they have very different beliefs, they have very different agendas, yet they're all part of this group called the Sanhedrin, and they're supposed to work together to rule the people. And so it's very outside, like we see in our politics, it's very rare that you see the Democrats and Republicans all saying, "Hey, we all agree on this one issue and we're gonna vote together and do that." Well, the same thing happens with the Sadducees and Pharisees. Most of the time, they're going after each other. But now, they have a common enemy, and that's Jesus. And Jesus has been out of the way for the time. But now that he's coming back in, it's amazing to see right now, what do? They band together immediately, and they test him. Now that word test, you need to pay careful attention to. If you back up all the way to Matthew chapter 4, you will see the same word used for temptation and testing when it came to Jesus being tested by Satan. So this time, it's Sadducees and Pharisees who are coming, and they're demanding essentially a type of entertainment from Jesus. It's frivolous. It isn't genuine. They're testing Jesus, basically saying, "Just prove yourself to us. Do a miracle on demand." In previous generations, it maybe was used like, "God, just send lightning down. Show that you're real," or like, "Use the clouds and form your name. If you do that, then I'll believe you." They're asking for an Old Testament miracle in many ways. That's why they're testing and asking him to show them a sign from heaven. They want him to like make an eclipse happen. They want him to cause like meteorites or like fire from heaven to come down. They desire a sign so dramatic that they can't ignore it. But when someone's asking for a sign like this, there's something else going on within their heart. And this is what Jesus does so powerfully. He doesn't leave well enough alone. He says, "No, I'm going to take what you're saying and I'm going to expose your heart through it." So the first thing we got to recognize is what they're asking for sounds a lot like what Satan did to Jesus. What did Jesus first tempt Jesus with? He said, "Turn these stones into bread. You can do it. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." He's asking him to do this miracle right now. Prove yourself. And he follows it up with another one. Just, He takes him to the temple in Jerusalem and says, throw yourself down off of this. Because doesn't Scripture say that angels will bear you up, that you won't be injured at all? And then it all leads to the heart of what Satan was trying to do towards Jesus, to stop his mission. He says, worship me, and I will give you a kingdom. The reason we have to connect these two is out of the mouths of the Pharisees and the Sadducees are coming the attacks of Satan. But he's gracious and merciful enough to reveal their hearts. First of all, Jesus starts off by saying, look, you can understand the signs of the weather. These people live around a sea. They know, they can look at the clouds, they can understand what they mean. But Jesus says, okay, you know the signs of weather, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And what he's meaning by this is all of the scripture they had, the Old Testament at that time, is pointing to a Messiah who is to come. They've had all the signs. Jesus has been doing all the miracles. He's been fulfilling the prophecies. Actually, that's the point of the Gospel of Matthew in many ways, is he's demonstrating that Jesus is really the one. He's really the Messiah. He is really the King. He's really the King. But these guys are missing it. If you back all the way up to Matthew chapter 2, you've got pagan magicians who are pursuing God. They're called the wise men in the Christmas story, right? These guys didn't have God's word, but what they had was they had faith in the one who has come to be King of the Jews. And the very people who should have recognized the King of the Jews, who had all scripture, who could even point to the place where Jesus was going to be born, didn't go to worship him. And so that's what we see. When Jesus is saying, like, you cannot interpret the signs of the times, that's what he's talking about. And really what this is exposing is deep down, they don't really want a sign at all. Like, Jesus has already done plenty of signs. He's going to do even more miracles. They don't really want that. And the reason why is because Jesus is getting in the way of their kingdom. Jesus is getting in the way of what they really want, of what they're holding on to. He's threatening their world. And so instead of seeing Jesus for who he really is, they're becoming a mouthpiece for Satan instead. Instead of moving the kingdom of Jesus forward, they're moving the kingdom of Satan forward. And Jesus is in the way. Jesus is in the way of their kingdom. And how loving and gracious is Jesus that he will get in the way of our kingdoms? He knows that we seek the wrong thing. He knows we're in a land of darkness, so he gets in the way of their kingdom. He gets in the way of our kingdoms. And like the Pharisees and Sadducees, oftentimes we don't like it. We want to push back. We don't want to listen to what he has to say to us. The other thing he exposes in their hearts is they need to be asking for resurrection. You might be wondering, like, wait, there's no resurrection here in this passage. You'll see, though, when he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. That sign of Jonah is explained earlier in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, 39 says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign of Jonah is resurrection. Jesus loves using very direct metaphors. So Jonah is stuck in this aquatic animal for 3 days, and then he is vomited out onto land for a purpose, to speak the truth of God to a broken people who are in desperate need of God's forgiveness. And so Jesus is the greater prophet. He was buried in a far worse grave, not just a physical grave after he died on the cross, but just the spiritual darkness that he was taken into to pay for our sins. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead. So for the hopeless state of humanity, it's met by the greatest sign of all time, and that is the resurrection. They need to stop asking for all these other signs and realize that the miracles and the signs that Jesus has done ultimately is pointing to the resurrection. Instead of asking for all these other signs and testing Jesus, they need to be begging for his resurrection. They are not shamelessly desperate for God to show up in their lives. Because what happens if God shows up? Their own lives fall apart. They won't have their bread and circuses anymore. And yet, isn't that the way of the cross? Isn't that the way of the cross? Death must happen before resurrection. They have to let their own kingdoms die. They have to let their own sinful self die. They have to let the pieces of their lives that have become corrupted die so resurrection can happen. And that's the same thing that's true of us. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we asking for the wrong signs from God? Like the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, it's easy sometimes when we think like, God, if you could just give me this one thing, I wouldn't be hurting so much. I wouldn't feel so lost. God, if you could just take this one desire, this one wrong desire out of my heart, then I would be all yours. If you would just give us what we want, then we could do so much more. But we got to confront that even right now. When we begin going down that pathway, what can often happen is we can lead ourselves from desiring God and begin to desire a life that we can control. Controlling our pleasure, controlling our pain, controlling our sacrifice, controlling our comfort, controlling our purpose. And honestly, we all do this. But when it becomes about our control, trying to manage life on our own strength, we will do anything to avoid the death of that the cross presents us with. And when that happens, we're going to miss out on the resurrection that only Jesus can provide in our broken circumstances. When we seek the wrong signs instead of the resurrection, we're listening to the voice of Satan, who's trying to direct us away from the hope and the promises that Jesus gives us. But instead of taking our lives into our own hands, Jesus invites us to put our lives into his hands. He invites us to put our lives into his hands. We need to die to our corruption. We need to die to our sins, our misplaced attention. We need to put the circus to death so we can find the reality that's in Jesus Christ. So we can find resurrection. You see, the good news of the gospel is the whole point that Jesus came is because he knew we were broken. He knew that we were sinful. He knew that we couldn't live that life. He knew that if we try to live the Christian life on our own strength, we're going to live that fake life. We're going to live that plastic church life. But he came knowing what we need. So he took sin into the grave with him. He arose pure, right, and clean. He defeated the power of Satan, sin, and death. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, he invites us to the way of the cross. So what is that? Well, we got to look at baptism. And maybe you've heard of baptism or seen it in church, but don't really understand what it's for. What baptism is mirroring or identifying our life with what Christ went through. So when someone's baptized in the water, the reason we practice full immersion baptism is because when you go under that water, you're identifying yourself with the death that Christ had to go into. You're saying, my old self is now dead. But we don't hold people under there until they drown. We bring them back up because we say your life is now identified with the resurrection life of Jesus. You have a new hope. You have a new life that you can live by. So who's feeling death today? Who's feeling that? Who's feeling the pain of life? Painstakingly confronted by the cross. Jesus invites us into that because he knows, guess what? You're going to go through pain. It's going to be painful as you're putting that old self to death. But I've got something so much better than all the circuses of the world. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. He said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When we get Jesus, we get that resurrection is the point. We become like that story of the Canaanite woman. She did whatever it took to get to Jesus, to get to the true king, to get to the physician, to get to the only one who could help her in her brokenness. So what's the circus in your life right now? What's that thing that's trying to grab your attention and yank it from Christ, keep you from seeing his truth, keeping you from seeing his life, keeping you from trusting his resurrection? Satan hopes that all the burning fires of the world will consume you, put despair in your heart, lead you to hope in circuses. You see, circuses or entertainment, they offer you false resurrections. They make you feel good for just a little bit, but once they run out, you're worse off than before. I was talking to my kids about this. It's like with a room that they have to clean. You see, they'll look at it and feel like, man, it'd feel so much better if I don't have to clean my room right now. And there's this like false resurrection that they have where it's like, sweet, I don't have this burden. I don't have to worry about it. I'm just going to ignore it. But at some point, they're going to be confronted again. Once that little false resurrection dies off and they see that their room's worse off than it was before, then they're even more hopeless. Then they realize that it's so overwhelmingly messy. And that's what entertainment does. And I'm not just talking about Netflix. It can be your business. It can be anything that really sets us on a rat race that's distracting us from the issues of the heart, trying to grasp onto something that only Jesus can actually fulfill. So Jesus calls us to put to death those circuses and find a real resurrection in him. And then captured by bread. Don't be captured by bread, be captured by Jesus. You see, bread was free food that Rome offered the city's citizens. Come get bread. Come get a necessity free of charge. Be more concerned about getting free bread than seeing the corruption that's happening around you. So let's read the next section, Matthew 16:5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So after this confrontation, after the Pharisees and the Sadducees confront Jesus, test him, he and his disciples set off across the sea. And even going across the sea with a motor is still exhausting, but sailing across and rowing across makes you even more exhausted, especially if you forget to bring any food along for the journey. And I love that the author of this gospel, Matthew, is on that boat, and he makes that note. They had forgotten to bring any bread. So they have been working, they have been sweating, they're exhausted, they get to a place, and they realize, dang it, we don't have any bread. And they were probably hangry to some extent. And that's where your hunger and your anger join together and make something that's truly awful. And this is great. In the midst of this, Jesus attempts to focus their hearts. Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I don't know their reaction, but I know my own heart. And sometimes when I'm struggling with something, something's going wrong with my car, or something's going wrong with my kids, or something else, and I'm getting angry or hangry, and someone comes up to me and says, hey, we should pray right now. Or here, I want to share some truth from Scripture with you. That causes me to blow up. I'm like, what do you think you're doing? Like, I don't need that right now. I need to punch something. I need to do something else. Why would you do that? See, Jesus knows that the disciples have grown up with these two groups governing their lives, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he knows the influence this has been exerting on the disciples' hearts from when they were little boys. He knows the lies of Satan that have been perpetuated. And so what he's attempting to do is draw their attention, like, yeah, sure, there's bread, but there is something much greater going on. So he says to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That word leaven is like yeast. If you've ever made bread before, the yeast goes throughout the entire dough. It's in every aspect of that dough. And so Jesus, knowing this, is drawing an illustration of saying that stuff can get into your hearts and spread throughout your hearts. Beware of it. Beware of it. But they continue discussing it among themselves. Like, we brought no bread. Like, what's Jesus getting at? You see, the bread is consuming their attention. It's what's consuming their worship right now. It's the thing that, like, okay, if we could just get some bread, then we could move on. You know, it'll fill our stomachs. Then we can, like, talk about serious topics. But Jesus doesn't wait to address their hearts. And he says to them, and I love this, this is Jesus' love, his patience, his mercy coming out. He says, oh, you of little faith. Their faith, their hope, their attention, their worship is concerned with bread. They don't have faith in the one who made food for the crowds of 5,000. When he took five loaves and it kept going and it fed not just 5,000, that was 5,000 men, let alone the women and children. And he asked them, do you remember there were leftovers? Do you remember how many baskets there were that you were holding those baskets, putting in the leftovers? Do you remember that? We just saw one with 4,000 people, 4,000 men, not including women and children, with seven loaves. Do you remember that? Do you remember picking those up? He's going right for the heart. Do you remember? But let's not be too hard on the disciples. I mean, when we see Jesus do great things, right, it's like, okay, yeah, you did that for 4,000, so what's the big deal for doing it for 12 disciples? Like, maybe that would be easy to do. But the point isn't the bread. In fact, when you look at go back to the story of the 4,000. If you look back at the end of Matthew 15, you find out the people have been there for 3 days, and Matthew 15, verse 32. Jesus has compassion on the crowd because they've been with him for 3 days. He does this miracle not because he has to. He does it out of his compassion because their focus was on the right thing. Their worship and their attention was focused on Jesus, and then Jesus provides for them what they need. Bread wasn't their primary purpose for that crowd. Jesus was their purpose. So we cannot be consumed by the bread of our lives. And I'm not just talking about food. Bread really represents that basic necessity, the things that we feel we have to have in order to survive, in order to have a good life. We have all sorts of bread in our life, all sorts of good things that we can do. But once Jesus is removed from being primary, the bread that we're so desperate for becomes moldy. The very thing that should be good for us becomes a danger for our hearts. And guys, we need food. We need sustenance, don't we? But even the basic necessity can become all that we focus on. We must provide for our bodies. We must provide for our souls. We must provide for our emotion. But these provisions must come from Jesus, not replace him. They must come from Jesus. They can't replace him. So the disciples' distraction away from Jesus is the essence of the Pharisees and Sadducees' teaching. You see, on one hand, the Pharisees, they seem good on the outside. They're instructing people, hey, follow God's law. But they went beyond that. They said, don't just follow God's law, but follow all these good teachings that come from other rabbis. And if you want to be a good person, if you're going to measure up, you better follow this. And they put this weight on the people. And so instead of focusing attention towards God, they put men at the center. And the Sadducees went the opposite way. They focused on the temple. They were primarily concerned with like the temple sacrifices and the temple things happening. But they believed like, you know what? If that's being taken care of, I can live life the way I want to. I mean, we see this in the church today, don't we? We see the hyper-conservative that can often go to that place of being like, all right, you better follow God's law. If you break one of those, then you're screwed. And then we see the other side where it's that hyper-liberal side where it's like, you know what? God's word, that was written like 2,000 years ago. Like, I don't know if we really need to pay attention to this. Just do the basic things and then do whatever you want. You see, those things are being funneled into our lives just as much as it's being funneled towards the disciples in the story. Jesus, in essence, is saying, guys, the one who provided the basic necessity for thousands of people is right here in the boat with you. You need to be more concerned that you are being influenced by the very thing that will destroy your soul. Don't be distracted by bread. Be consumed by me. Be consumed by me. So what is the bread that is consuming your attention right now? What is the bread consuming your attention right now? What is the good thing that you're trying to handle, but in the midst of that, Jesus is just getting punted to the side? What are the things that you may need to drop out of your life? We have to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. We got to go back to Matthew 6, 31 through 34, where Jesus instructs his disciples, and he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your Father, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When life is hitting us from all angles, we think we know what we need. We think we know what we need, but we're just a breath. We're just a mist for a short time. We're born, we die, and there's so much more going on that Jesus, as the eternal God, is aware of, and yet he still loves you, and he knows what you need. I think about stories like Nate Saint, who flew into South America. And he was reaching out in the 1950s and 60s. He's reaching out to this Indian tribe, never heard the gospel. He pours out his life to reach them, and in the end, they kill him. Did God not provide? Did God not show up? Or did God show up because God knows what's going to happen down the road? He knows those who will put their faith in him. He knows the impact that what those men did in faith in Jesus Christ would keep extending. And so we have to trust Jesus with our lives. We have to trust him with what we're eating, what we're drinking. We need to seek first Jesus in our lives. Jesus in our lives. Our focus shouldn't be consumed by circuses and bread. It needs to be consumed by the resurrection promise that Jesus gives us. So there's two things I want to encourage you to do with this. Instead of asking for circus and entertainment, ask for the resurrection. You see, I love this because we can go right back to where Jesus talks with the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, 21 through 28. You see, even though she was facing opposition, her simple cry that she gives in verse 25 of 15. It says, but she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. This week, amongst all the things that have been going on, that has become a prayer, a repeated prayer, where it's like, I don't got any flowery things to say right now. I'm just going to ask Jesus, please help. She came to the Son of David. She believed that Jesus was who he says he was, and that he was the true king, that she was coming to the one who's the true God. And she came expecting that Jesus had something for her, that even if it was just scraps, even if it was just a little bit, that would be what she needed. So I want to encourage you, maybe this week, write out, if God would only provide blank, then I would be happy and satisfied. If God would only provide blank, then I would be happy or satisfied. And if you grew up like I did in the church, you're going to want to try and fill that blank in immediately with the answer you know it's right. It's like, oh yeah, if God would only provide Jesus for me, then I'd be happy and satisfied. But I want to encourage you, be real with your heart. What is the thing that's consuming your attention? Like, even one of the things I realized in preparing this is there's this part of me that's like, man, God, if you could just provide a building for this church so we could meet at 10 a.m. instead of 4 p.m., somehow our problems would magically be solved. And yet through that, God is so loving and good to say, maybe I have you here at 4 p.m. because you got to learn to be a church that centers itself on me. And I'm not saying we're going to give up looking for a building or anything, but how easy is it for that to become the focus rather than what Jesus has called us to in our heart? So if God would only provide that, then I would be happy and satisfied. It's just a way to confront the circuses in our life where we're saying, okay, that's the thing that's grabbing my attention. Instead of being captured by bread, be captured by Jesus. So one way we can look at bread, if we think about it as a necessity of life, is we can write out, if I do this, or if I have this, then I will be a success, I will be good, that somehow if I have this, then I'll be a man or I'll be a woman or somehow this will make me who I'm supposed to be. But the reason we have to write that out is so we can confront our hearts with the truth, which is there's nothing good that we can do that's going to satisfy God. That's why he had to send Jesus. That's why Jesus did the greatest work that could be done, which was to go on the cross on our behalf, that he took the right and righteous wrath of God that was meant for us. That he took that upon himself was that he's hanging on the cross. That he took all the sin and the shame, everything that we're dealing with that was put on him in the cross. He became sin who knew no sin for our sake. So we got to confront ourselves when we think that there's some necessity in life that's somehow going to just make everything right. It's like, no. We got to confront that our world's broken. Guess what? It's going to continue to get worse. Look at history. It's just broken, messed up people. Look at your family history, and you can see all sorts of brokenness and sin. But that's why we need Jesus. That's why there's hope. That's why we can look and trust in Jesus, because there's a resurrection. So how do we become captured by the resurrection again? I think, honestly, it just comes with getting onto our knees. And sometimes we can get into like pilot, you know, just pilot mode with Jesus, just kind of coasting along. Or sometimes life's hitting us and we just need to get back on our knees again like the Canaanite woman. Back to Matthew 15:27, where we say, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Surely you've got something for me because you've promised this, you've said this, and I'm going to put it all at your feet. We need to have our hope set on the resurrection that Jesus promises. So at the end of every gathering, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you're committed to living out a life following him with everything that you've got, we have communion set up. We've got 3 communion stations, and we take it every single week. And the reason we do that is because we need it. Because we need it. Because we need Jesus so desperately. So I want to remind you what communion is. And you know what's so beautiful? Communion has bread in it, but it's the right kind of bread. It's the bread that we need. And that bread reminds us that his body was broken for us on the cross. His body was broken so we didn't have to be broken. And his blood was shed. That's why we got the juice up there to remind us of our bread. We dip it in and we celebrate the goodness of what Jesus did on the cross. And even in my family, there was a sweet moment of conversation of like, why do they call it Good Friday when Jesus died? It doesn't seem really good. It's pretty horrible. And we were listening to a worship song on the radio and it comes out and it's like, Friday's good because Sunday's coming. Friday's good because Jesus is going to rise from the dead. And if you're in that place of wondering like, man, I don't know how my life's going to turn out right now. I can't see resurrection right now. You're in good company because that's where the disciples were. Can you imagine? You follow Jesus. You've believed in him. You've put your faith in him. You've said blasphemous things like he's the Son of God. Like you've really gone on this journey and all of a sudden he's dead. And you put him into the grave and you probably had manufactured something on your own terms like, oh, he isn't really talking about real death. He's just talking about something else and he's going to kick Rome's butt and everything's going to be great. But then they're like, no, wait, he actually died. Now what do we do? And you find them just going back into old habits. They're going back to fishing. They're going back to different things, just trying to figure out, well, what do we do? But then there's that sweet moment when they meet their resurrected Savior and they see their faith made sight. So even though they had to walk through that death of Jesus and the death in their own expectations, there was a resurrection and you get to see that resurrection go out through the church. And when I'm saying that, those little resurrections that happen as Jesus is making us new is pointing to a final resurrection when death is no more, when there will be no more tears, when we're all sitting at the table together, and it's going to be an amazing worship celebration. So let's be captured by that as we go to communion. I want to encourage you as we go to the table, maybe you got sins to confess, and you got to put them all on the table. Maybe you've been confessing sins all week and you've got to accept that Jesus has forgiven you because of what he did. Maybe you got to come back and say, God, I've been captured by the circuses and the bread of this world and I need to be captured by your resurrection again. Lord, help me. And maybe you're in that place where it's like, man, you're on cloud nine. God's been doing amazing things. Then praise him. Praise him at the communion table for what he did. You see, bread and circuses can't lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Bread and circuses can't take you to the true green pastures and the true still waters that we read about in Psalm 23. Only the good shepherd can do that. Only the one who was resurrected. I just want to end on this quote from a band called Ghost Ship. It says, only a few things I know. I know that he rose. I know that he loves me. I know that he won't let go. They can take it all. They can take it all, but they can't take that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's hard walking through scripture when there's so many rich details you want to bring to the table, but the detail above everything else, God, that I ask that we just rise in our hearts right now, is the resurrection. That there is a promise, and there's a hope because of that. Because you rose again, we have a faith that matters. Because you rose again, you have a solution for all the brokenness we see in this earth, that you are spreading your good news across the globe. And I just pray, Jesus, that as we look to your resurrection, that this week you would provide opportunities as we meet people who don't know Jesus. As there is one more person that you bring to our mind maybe that needs to know you, that we would point to the resurrection in our life, that we point to what you've done that's just been so amazing, so miraculous, Jesus. And God, I just ask right now as we go into singing, help us to sing your resurrection, God. Jesus, we're helpless without you. Unless you show up, we've got no hope. Jesus, you did show up. And you showed up at the cross. You showed up when you rose from the dead. And we believe that you are alive today and you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And we look forward to the day when we are in your full presence at the resurrection feast. We pray this in your name. Amen.